The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 42. For a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. But now I'll cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. And I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who formerly had been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received the sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man..." "I do know that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 9, verses 1 to 41, the gospel lesson you just heard. The sermon title is, "Why Jesus Was Rejected." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the great mysteries of history is why Jesus was rejected by his own people, the Jews. They, of all people in the world, understood the signs that would mark the Messiah. They, of all people, knew the prophecies that pointed to the Messiah and hoped for their fulfillment. They, of all people, wanted to live before God in righteousness and holiness. They, of all people, should have been the first in line to sign up for Jesus' catechism class as a disciple of his. But sad to say, most of them rejected Jesus. And our gospel lesson this morning explains why. One day, Jesus and his followers met an adult man who had been born blind, who was begging for charity. The fact that he was born blind meant that his blindness was not a temporary problem that could be reversed. It was not a problem that develops in older age, such as glaucoma or macular degeneration. It was medically irreversible, and the people of the day knew that. Neither the man nor his friends asked Jesus to heal him, and that would be asking the impossible, so they didn't even bother. Jesus' own followers used the blind man as an occasion for a philosophical discussion about the cause of evil in the world. As always, Jesus was acutely aware of the thoughts and feelings of the people around him. He knew that the blind man wanted to ask for healing, but was too discouraged to do so. And while Jesus' followers continued their philosophical discussion, Jesus spit into the earth and made a little mud plaster. He put the mud on the blind man's eyes and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And that pool's location is still known today, being in the southeast corner of the old city of Jerusalem. And if you take a tour or visit to Jerusalem, you can go visit that today. The evangelist John does not tell us about the blind man's reaction when he was healed, but he does tell us what happened next. The man's neighbors were amazed to see him walking around without assistance, without a cane or somebody leading him. And when they examined him, they found that he was indeed cured. The neighbors then brought him to a group of Pharisees who were meeting together that day, and that was a Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath, as you know, was designated by God to be a day of rest. For the Jews, that meant that you didn't lay in bed all day and took naps, not that type of rest. It meant that the lady of the house was not to do her work that day, but the prior day, preparing meals, cleaning up, whatever. It meant that no one was involved in gainful occupation on that day. It meant that everybody went to synagogue, their local synagogue, like our parish churches, on the Sabbath. And at least they were all supposed to do this, and most of them did. The Pharisees, over the years, were not satisfied with the laws of Moses. They felt that it was not comprehensive enough. So they added numerous laws about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. You can't find those laws in the Bible. They were laws that they made up. And these laws were a matter of debate, and occasionally they'd be changed. Now, we know what most of those laws were because they were written down after the time of Christ in the Jewish Mishnah and the Talmud, and they're still practiced by many Jews today, although not all of the Jews follow the Talmud. Now, before you start thinking that the Jews were weird for their Sabbath observance and start pointing fingers at the Jews, you need to realize that until recently, most of the United States were under a variety of similar laws. These are what we call blue laws. You can type it in on Wikipedia, and it will tell you all about blue laws. They controlled what people could do, Christians could do, on Sunday. And this was first invented by the Puritans under Oliver Cromwell in the middle 17th century. They're not laws that are in the Bible. The Puritans made them up, or they started making them up. Now, the unpopularity of blue laws in England was one reason that the English were willing to abandon the democracy of the Commonwealth, and they welcomed their kings back to power. They'd rather have their kings than live under these blue laws. As you know, Puritans came here to the United States. And they made their blue laws a civil statute in the colonies that they controlled before the American Revolution. And those colonies were Massachusetts, New Hampshire, and Connecticut. Violation of these blue laws often resulted in heavy penalties. Other colonies had similar laws. For example, in 1677, the General Assembly of East New Jersey banned the singing of vain songs or tunes on the Sabbath. After the Second Great Awakening in the 19th century, Southern and Midwestern states also passed numerous Sunday blue laws, while New England and the Mid-Atlantic states continued most of theirs. Laws targeted numerous groups, things that people would like to do on their weekends off. So the laws targeted saloon owners and Jews, Seventh-day Adventists who were celebrating their Sabbath on a different day, as well as non-religious people. Numerous people in those days were arrested, for example, for playing cards, playing baseball, going to baseball games, and even fixing wagon wheels on Sunday. Now, most of these blue laws have been repealed today, but there are still a few in existence. And again, go to Wikipedia, it will tell you where these are. In Texas, blue laws prohibiting the sales of pots and pans on Sunday were in force until 1985. Can you believe that? You could not shop for pots and pans on Sunday. So you couldn't go to William and Sonoba on Sunday because that's what they sell, right? Or things like that. In Maine, laws prohibiting department stores from opening on Sunday were in force until 1990. So no going to Macy's, at least in Maine. Today in Indiana, where we came from, like many other states, vehicle sales and alcohol sales outside of restaurants are still prohibited on Sunday. Well, of course, the restaurants like that idea. Today in Illinois, horse racing is prohibited on Sunday unless the local municipality authorizes it. Today, Bergen County, New Jersey has the largest retail centers in the United States, and by law, they're all closed on Sunday. Now, for all of you hunters out there, your favorite pastime of shooting Bambi is still prohibited on Sunday in Pennsylvania and Virginia, with the exception made for foxes, crows, and coyotes in the Keystone State and for raccoons in the Old Dominion. All laws that are blue laws. So don't get so hung up on what the Pharisees are doing. The Americans have been doing it for centuries. But what was Jesus doing healing on the Sabbath anyway? You know, he could have waited till the next day. He was making a point. Everybody knew that, and he knew it too. How could he be, this is the question that's in our text, how could he be a godly and pious man whose prayers God would answer and listen to if he was working on the Sabbath? If anything, he should have been setting an example for godly people. And the Pharisees thought about this. If he gets away with this, think about what his followers and disciples are going to start doing on the Sabbath. They're going to start shopping, buying wagons, buying and drinking wine, horse racing, and hunting Bambi. Now, this was clear evidence that Jesus came for the devil. This is what they were thinking. Jesus broke the law, and he broke a law that was offense against God, not against the neighbor. And this was not a minor law, it was the third commandment. You know what that says, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus was profaning the Sabbath, and the story in our gospel is just one case of many. The Gospels give other stories like this. He broke the Sabbath all the time, according to their definition. Now, if you understand this, then you might understand why the Jews rejected Jesus. He was not a revolutionary in any way. He wasn't religious, at least the way they thought about religion. And if he was not religious, but he could do miracles, then he must have been from the devil. That was their thinking. And it kind of made sense if you accepted their presuppositions. But now the truth of the matter is Jesus was starting a new religion, or rather he was reforming the old religion of the Hebrews. In cases such as healing on the Sabbath, Jesus would quote Hosea 6:6, which says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." So what did that mean? Mercy, not sacrifice, meant that all the laws of Moses, those of Moses, were summed up in these two commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It meant, Hosea 6:6 means showing mercy to the blind man was more important than taking a day off and not doing any work on the Sabbath. So let's put this into modern terms. The purpose of life is not to keep a bunch of laws, as good as those laws might be. You keep the laws, but they're not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to serve God and to serve your neighbor. Everything else follows from that, and it must serve those purposes. Now, this was the original teaching of the law of Moses, but it was distorted by additions by Israelite priests and rabbis over 1,500 years, and then after the time of Christ, by many more additions of the rabbis. May our Lord's example teach you to serve God and your neighbor and obey God's laws, but keeping your priorities straight as he did. In Jesus' name, amen.